thank you guys. And the kids can vamoose to a Sunday school class. I hear it is quite enjoyable from my kids. So, yeah, guys can head on out. Now, I think most of you guys know that my wife and I, we homeschool our kids. And I actually teach a couple of those classes, a couple of classes where I have some expertise. And that's a Bible class and a science class. And no, they don't conflict. My goodness, if you know what the Bible says and you know what science is, then you would know that there's harmony there. But that's a different topic. Actually, during our Bible class, we are going through Hebrews 11, which for those of you who are Bible geeks, you know that Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible, where men and women of incredible faith are honored by name. It actually gave me the idea to get these guys up here, the vets up here, so we could meet them and hear a little bit about their time serving our country. Well, during this Bible class, I had no idea that I was going to say something to my kids that would actually play out in chapter 30 of the story. And we've been going through this book called The Story, and it's excerpts from the Bible, kind of piecing it all together chronologically, and it's been an exciting journey. And in chapter 30 of the story of what we're covering this week, it kind of is could be expressed in a phrase I threw out to my kids. And I told them, how you end in life is more important than how you begin. You know, last week, Bob taught on the first half of the historical account of the emergence of the church, how the church began. And it is chronicled for us in the account of the book of Acts. And it starts out with Peter being the key guy to take the gospel to the Jews and then the Samaritans and even introducing Christ to the Gentiles. Starts off with him, but by chapter 13, Paul takes over the lead role. And we just got to admit something. He was an unlikely hero of the faith. In fact, that kind of got me thinking of unlikely heroes. And there's no one that I think of first or most when I think of an unlikely hero than Audie Murphy. No, not Eddie Murphy. Audie Murphy. This guy was the most decorated soldier of World War II. And when I first saw his picture, the thought that entered my head was, you've got to be kidding. The guy looks like a little kid. In fact, his soldier buddies called him Babyface. The guy was only 5 feet, 5 inches tall, which I just had to ask, Darcy, how tall are you? Okay, so just a little bit taller than Darcy. Not by much, 110-pound kid. All right? He just doesn't look like a hero. Well, I kind of stumbled across a video that gives us a little chronicle of Audie Murphy's life, and I'd like to show it to you.
Audie Murphy was born in Kingston, Texas on June 20th, 1924. He grew up on a farm near Greenville, Texas, and dropped out of school in the fifth grade to help support his family by plowing and picking cotton. Audie had always dreamed of joining the military, and after the attack on Pearl Harbor, he tried to enlist, but was rejected as he was underage. In June of 1942, after his 17th birthday, his sister adjusted his birth date so that he seemed to be 18, giving him the legal ability to enlist. He was turned down again, and probably laughed at by the Marines and the U.S. Army paratroopers because of his short 5.5-inch height and for being a meager 110 pounds, both of which were under the minimum weight and height requirements for the military. He eventually was accepted and sent to basic training, where he passed out during a drill. His company commander attempted to have him transferred to a cook and baker school, but Murphy insisted on becoming a combat soldier. He was accepted in, and after rigorous training, he was shipped to Casablanca, Morocco, and then to Sicily. While in Italy, he was promoted to corporal for his shooting skills and contracted malaria, which he had for most of the war. Audie was then sent to southern France, and on August 15, 1944, he encountered a German machine gun crew that pretended that they were surrendering, but then shot Audie's best friend. Audie completely hulked out, killed everyone in the gun nest, and then used their weapons to kill every German soldier in a 100-yard radius, including two more machine gun nests and a bunch of snipers. Audie was awarded a Distinguished Service Cross, which is second only to the Medal of Honor, and made a platoon commander. On January 26, 1945, he was given the job of defending a critical region in France called the Colmar Pocket. But all he had were 19 guys and a few M10 tank destroyers. The Germans showed up with a bunch of men and a dozen tanks. Reinforcements weren't coming for a while, so Murphy and his men hid in a trench and sent their M10s to go attack. The tanks were badly damaged, but instead of giving up, the malaria-stricken Murphy ran up to a crippled M10, hopped behind the 50 caliber machine gun, and started shooting at everything in sight. By the way, I forgot to mention that the tank he was on fire and had a full tank of gas. He then got off the tank and walked back to his men as the M10 exploded behind him, probably while in slow motion, a la epic action movie. Murphy was given literally every single medal out there, and then when they ran out of medals to give him, they then doubled the ones he already had, which racked up his medal count to a total of 33 medals. After seeing Audie's photo on the cover of Life magazine, he was brought to Hollywood to be an actor. Over the next few years, he didn't see much work and became very disillusioned. But in 1949, he got his big break in the movie Bad Boy. He went on to write his autobiography, To Hell and Back, which was then made into a movie which he starred in as himself. He had parts of the story omitted so that his audience didn't think he was exaggerating the events that happened, or that he was making stuff up. For 20 years, it was the highest-grossing movie that Universal Studios made. It took a movie about a giant man-eating shark to top Audie Murphy's awesomeness. In his short career, he acted in over 44 films, and in addition to his movie career, he also became a country music songwriter. On May 28, 1971, during Memorial Day weekend, Audie Murphy was killed at age 46 when his private plane crashed in a mountain near Virginia. Although there is a tragic ending to this story, the legacy of Audie Murphy lives on. That's the history of Audie Murphy.
How about that? Huh? Yeah, they had a bunch of other guys. I tried to find St. Paul, but I couldn't. But there it is. That's pretty impressive. What a guy. 33 medals. It made me really want to find and watch that movie, To Hell and Back. The story about his career in the military during World War II. And he stars as himself. I mean, how unusual is that? So I would encourage you guys, if you can get a hold of that movie, To Hell and Back, I would do that. So that is an unlikely hero. When he was asked after the war, why in the world did you jump on the back of a burning tank and start shooting at a company of German infantry? And he said, this is how he responded, he said, they were killing my friends. That's all it was. They were killing my friends, and he had to respond. Well, the Apostle Paul was an unlikely hero as well. I mean, this guy starts off as a legalistic, intolerant, violent man bent on persecuting and killing Christians. Okay, that's his background. But after this close encounter that he has with Jesus Christ, he actually becomes the exact opposite. He becomes a spirit-filled, grace-loving warrior for God, spreading a message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's actually in his own words. He describes himself as a warrior for God, a soldier for Christ. In his final letter to Timothy, he said this, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So he's including himself in this idea of being a soldier for Christ. That's how he viewed his life, his mission, his purpose. But you know what adds to Paul being an unlikely soldier, warrior for God, is the description of what he looked like. I did not know this until I was researching this for the message, but there is a first century document that describes the Apostle Paul's appearance. Seriously. It says he's described as bald-headed, which of course is not bad. He's bald-headed, bow-legged, strongly built but smaller man, with a big nose and scruffy, thick eyebrows that met in the middle. That's how I described him, kind of like Mr. Magoo. That's what I thought. I thought, well, I think I've heard of them. But that's what I thought. But, you know, so he doesn't look like a warrior for God, okay? Seriously? But that's what he looked like, kind of an Audie Murphy kind of guy. He's like, I don't think so. Find somebody who's bigger, stronger, more handsome. There is one distinctive between how Paul looked and how Mr. Magoo looks, and that's that Paul's body was covered with scars. The New Testament records the dynamic and difficult life of the Apostle Paul. Paul actually tells his own story, kind of like Audie Murphy does in Hell and Back. Paul tells his story of his what happened to him as a soldier for Christ. I think he probably would call it going through hell to get to heaven. But this is how he describes it. If you have a Bible, you could actually turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 24. He says this, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Wow. That sounds like somebody who's in the midst of a battle. That's someone who's in a war. Indeed, Paul says he was on the move, constantly on the move. How true it is. Paul walked in all the major cities of the known Roman world. I mean, this guy spent time, of course, in Tarsus. That was his home city. I think we have a big, long list. Antioch was the city that sent him out on his missionary journeys. There was Cyprus. Cyprus was the home of Barnabas, one of his companions. Lystra, Derbe, Syria, Cilicia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Jerusalem, Rome. I mean, this guy was well-traveled. He got around. But it wasn't a pleasure cruise that he was on. It wasn't sightseeing. He went to these places because he was on a mission for God. He was on a mission from God. And his commanding officer, Jesus Christ, commanded him to go and make disciples. And so he went. Also, Paul worked hard to provide for himself and to spread the gospel. That guy was tireless. It's recorded during his time in Ephesus that he would make tents in the morning. And starting at 11 o'clock, the record of Acts even gives the times, starting at 11 o'clock to like 3 or 4, he would go to the hall of Tyrannus and preach. And it said he did this every day for 2 years. So if you do the math, and you subtract out the Sabbaths, and you know, you work in those hours, you do the math, it tells us that Paul gave a total of 3,120 hours of teaching. I mean, seriously, this guy was serious about communicating the gospel. He even wrote in that letter to 2 Timothy, this is the last letter that he got off And in 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. That was Paul's heart. That guy wasn't too busy for God. He was busy for God. And I'm sure that God was pleased by his faith. When Paul was saying farewell to the Ephesians and the elders and the pastors, you know, he had spent several years there, and he's saying farewell to them, he kind of shares with them what his life was really all about. And he says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of grace, it's what drove his life. It's what motivated Paul. Gosh, I can so relate to that. It consumed him. It gave his life meaning and it gave his life purpose. He was living in the middle of God's plan. And all along the way, in these travels, in his preachings, the guy was also writing books, very prolific. He wrote books as he traveled and as he sat in prison during the latter years of his life. He spent a lot of time in prison. And his words still change lives today. He is arguably the most influential author of all time. And he wrote these unheard of notions, like be anxious for nothing. Right. Yeah. That's what he was calling. I mean, you got to remember, sometimes when I read the Bible, I start thinking, well, yeah, this is probably written by some white guys in the 1950s. I forget that this is the first century, you know, in archaic mankind, and yet they're writing the most profound things that you'd think modern gurus would come up with. But no, this was a first century guy writing these things down that, well, they're right from God. Be anxious for nothing. He talked about how our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, nationalism, national identity, that was a huge thing. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Roman citizen. No, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. He spoke of the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. He asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then, like every good preacher, he answers his own question. In the next four paragraphs, he answers the question, which could be summarized with one word, nothing. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. Completely unheard of notions, guys. That time and that day, that was out of this world. I mean, this guy's ink turned into healing ointment for people's lives, or into the surgeon's scalpel, cutting away tumors and protecting the church from corruption, saying things like, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Guys, he's writing to a lot of just peasants, slaves, blue-collar workers, and this is the stuff he says, yeah, we got to get rid of this stuff in your life. He also wrote, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. That's the kind of stuff he wrote down. But I think most of all, Paul never quite recovered from his Damascus Road experience. Paul is recorded as sharing his testimony, his story of how he became a Christian, you know, going from Saul to Paul, at least five times in the book of Acts. And he wrote about it and referred to it in his letters that are called the epistles. His encounter with Jesus Christ changed his life for good, and it motivated him to live his life in such a way that others could experience the same freedom from sin, the same freedom from legalism and guilt that he had. I think one of the most incredible times when Paul shared his testimony was before an angry mob of Jews who were trying to kill him. I mean, this is just incredible. These guys were beating him to death. They hated his guts. And it's like, wait a minute. I got to tell you my testimony first. If you got the story, you can turn to it. It's page 442. I want to read it to you just because it's so amazing. Acts 22, I believe, if you've got a regular Bible. Okay, so they wanted to kill him. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city." He's in Jerusalem. "I was brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way," referring to Christians, "to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected among all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he had said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!" Wow. It's his favorite story. It's his story. It's God's story. It's where they both came together. That upper story and that lower story met, and it changed his life. And after reading that again, I started to realize something. Paul could have saved himself from a world of hurt if he had just done one thing. Kept his mouth shut? I mean, if he just wouldn't say anything, they wouldn't have, like, split a gut. You know, they wouldn't have popped a vein. They wouldn't have had anything against him if he would have just kept his mouth shut. But that was something that Paul simply could not do. You want to know why Paul's life was so hard? It's because he got involved in other people's lives. He desperately wanted other people to know Jesus like he did. I think life would have been far worse for Paul if he didn't open his mouth. How could he do this, such a thing like that? After having experienced such a powerful grace, after knowing such an amazing truth, how could he keep his mouth shut? He simply could not. And so he shared it. He shared it over and over and over again, saying things like, "By grace you have been saved through faith." And saying, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." He summarizes his whole message in his life by saying, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Guys, these are crazy ideas. These are wild ideas. These are life-changing ideas. These are truths that are worth living and dying for. And might I add, they are truths worth suffering for. While Paul was wasting away in a Roman prison, he wrote to Timothy, and he invited him, and by extension, us, to join him in his sufferings, to join him in this great mission. You'll find it in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. This is what Paul wrote in his own words. He said, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am." Guys, Paul understood Ooh, that was close. Yeah, lost that one. Woo! All right. Don't miss the point. Paul understood that the upper story of God is the real story of life. He understood that. He got it. He knew for sure that that spiritual world, that unseen world that people talk about, it's like, oh, I believe it exists even though I can't see it. He knows for certain that it exists. He knows that it's real. He knows that it's more real than this life. And he was living his life for that world, for that place. It was his purpose. It was his mission. It was his life. It was God's plan for him, for us all. And he was in the middle of it. Paul anchored his life to a hope that was out of this world, a hope that couldn't be stolen from you, a hope that couldn't die on you, a hope that couldn't be like voted in or voted out of office. No, Paul lived his life so that other people could find life, real life, a life of genuine, lasting hope, a permanent hope, a real hope, a hope in Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's reality. That's reality. This stuff seems so real, so absorbing. It captures our attention, our emotions. We can hear it, see it, feel it. But this stuff will fade away. This stuff's going to be gone, and what's going to be left is God and his world, his truth. And that's the one to be living for. In fact, that's what Hebrews 11 says, that all these great heroes of the faith, these men and women of incredible faith that are honored by name, we're living for a better country. They knew this place wasn't their home. Oh, this is transitory. This is temporary. They were living for a better place, a permanent home. And so was Paul. Guys, Paul ended his life very well. But not by worldly standards. He breathed his last by losing his head on a chopping block. You know? It's not the way a guy usually wants to end. But that's not what his life was about. His life was about bringing life to other people. In fact, again, in his last words, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes this. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Oh, I hope to God that's you. Paul was a hero, guys. He was a hero. A real difference maker in this world. Unlikely as he was by his appearance and by his pedigree, he would not appear to be a guy that would be picked to be a warrior for God. Well, I think that was by design, so that we all feel like we have a place in the lineup, that we all would fit in. I mean, isn't that our story? I mean, who are we? We're just ordinary Joes, Pauls and Paulines in the church. We're nothing that exciting to look at. I mean, we don't have a long trail of letters after our name to make us feel important. We're just regular guys. A lot of us actually have a story that we would be rather ashamed of if it came out in public. Well, you fit the profile of being a warrior for God. You see, someone who risks their life because other people are dying is a hero in God's eyes. And that's what Paul knew, that his friends and other people were dying without Christ. And he could make a difference. He could make a difference for all eternity. And I believe I am looking at the faces of some difference makers right here. Some heroes right here in this room. You guys are living epistles. Living letters from God sent to this world. Yeah, we look pretty ordinary on the outside. But look what happens when you risk your life for God and to speak his message of grace and truth. I specifically wanted to mention, I don't know if Darcy is still here. I think Darcy was one of the first, if not the first person from the team up here. You were the first. I thought you were. I didn't think Jenny beat you or anybody. Jenny was already living here with your parents. All right, yeah. So Jenny and Darcy, the sacrifice, the suffering you have invited into your lives, it's not for nothing. It's because of the people of this city and this area who need, desperately need Christ. They're dying without him. I thought of Adam and his family and the suffering that they stepped into out of the safe and comfortable confines of Ames into the unknown. And it's not easy. It is hard. It is painful. It's God's plan. For anybody who wants to sign up and enlist in God's army, you start loving people, you start caring for people, you start stepping outside of your comfort zone for other people, it's going to be hard. There's going to be suffering. I thought of Jeff. Just a couple weeks old in the Lord, he's only been a Christian for a few weeks, guys, and yet he signed up. And he has started to love other people even though it has brought pain into his life. Way to go, Jeff. Do it again. Do it again. Guys, only the church has been given the story of grace, who has been given this message of salvation, of forgiveness, and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Only the church has it. Are you running the race? Are you fighting the fight? Are you living the life? Are you sharing the faith? You got to remember, how you end in life is far more important than how you begin. This great commission of Jesus Christ, the book of Acts, guys, it still continues. And our church, this little church here, is a part of that story. You're welcome to join us in it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you. You are truly an amazing God. I shudder to think where we would be without you, where I would be without you. Sometimes it's been worth the mental energy to just kind of imagine, what would I have done? What kind of route would I have chosen? I don't know. Working on some desolate oil well out in the Mediterranean or something. Lonely with a bunch of grease monkeys or something. I don't know, God. You've given me a better life. Has it been hard? Has there been suffering? Has it been difficult? Yes! But it's been worth it. In fact, strangely enough, just like what Paul experienced, it is in those hardest of times that I find the richness of life. there's just something there that it seems like I connect with Christ in a deeper, more meaningful level. That I experience the greatest life when I'm suffering the most for others. Not because I've done something stupid, drank too much, or did something idiotic. No, that's going to come, and when it comes, I ask for it. But this is because I have chosen to love other people. I have chosen to live for the gospel. When suffering comes because of those things, it seems like something supernatural is included. And I realize that that's what life is all about. That's what life is for. That's why you left us on this planet, this fallen world. It's because we have a message of love and liberation sets people free. How dare we keep our mouths shut? Thank you, God, for writing us into the story. In Jesus' name.